All right. Good morning, everybody. Hope you're doing well. My name is Justin. Wonderful to be with you this morning. Great Sunday to be in church. We're kicking off a brand new series entitled How to Neighbor. And here's the thought process behind this series. When Jesus was asked what is most important in life, he said this. He said, you must love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And, flip side of the same coin, you must love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is really easy to love your neighbor if your neighbor is a sweet old lady who brings you hot chocolate and gifts and goes to sleep at a reasonable hour and isn't, you know, having people around to party until all hours of the night. But when your neighbor is up until, you know, ungodly hours and wakes up early in the morning and doesn't seem to have knees and seems to walk on his or her heels, so the sound is just resonating and shaking your head. Isn't it true that sometimes it's far more difficult to love your neighbor than at other times? Because there are things that are going to come between you and your neighbor that are going to cause tension, and there are going to be lifestyle circumstances or differences that can create a complex landscape to navigate. But if the followers of Jesus are going to be good at loving their neighbor, that means they need to be good at loving all of their neighbors, not just the ones who are easy and convenient to love. So that's what this series is all about. And today we're going to talk about the issue of races. Races being reconciled in the people of Jesus. Now, I'm not sure if you've noticed, but it's kind of a tense time in America culturally among races. Everything is hyper-racialized. And to be honest, the solutions that were being offered don't seem to be bringing people of different ethnicities and backgrounds closer together. It seems as though mistrust and the division between people of different races is being deepened. So what does the Bible have to say to these issues? Because if followers of Jesus are going to represent God's character, that means that within the church of Jesus Christ, races must be reconciled. So let's have a look. Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. And while you're turning there, let me tell you about who this letter is written to. Peter is writing in the 80s, 60s, or 70s. And this is a time where he's writing to Christians under the rule of the Roman Empire, and the emperor in power at the time is Nero, big bad Roman emperor who implemented strategies of oppression and torture for Christians. And as a result, followers of Jesus were spread to the outer corners of the Roman Empire on the run from the persecution that was happening at the city centers. Now think about it. You have followers of Jesus who are from all different ethnicities, all different backgrounds, coming and following the same Savior. But you have this intense moment in the history of the Roman Empire where persecution is coming against all the followers of Jesus. But isn't it true at the most intense times, what's really under the surface and what's really in our hearts comes to the fore? So imagine if you're one of, you know, a follower of Jesus in one of these church communities. And you have one person who has been kicked out of their job, and you have another person who works for the Roman government in this time of intense persecution. Who knows that there might be some serious animosity going on. So Peter writes this letter to these followers of Jesus, helping them be the people of Jesus, even in the midst of this tension. So 1 Peter chapter 2, follow along in your Bible if you have it, or in a Bible app. We will also have the scripture up here on the screen. So I'm going to read, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to see how Peter can help us. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of the Lord. Join me and let's pray and ask that he would guide us in it. Heavenly Father, this is a topic that is emotionally charged, that brings up all kinds of feelings, some legitimate, some the result of the cultural messages that we're receiving. God, we would ask by your Holy Spirit that you would bring clarity and that you would help us see the biblical answers about how we, as people who come from all different kinds of backgrounds, can be united under the banner of Jesus, in the people of Jesus. God, we want to know how to love our neighbors well, all of our neighbors, not just the ones whom it's convenient to love. We need your help. We need your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember the first time that I noticed that I kind of experienced some emotional vertigo when it came to the issue of race. I grew up in South Africa during the time where the system of apartheid was ending and the first democratic elections were beginning to take place. I was 8 years old when the first ever democratic elections took place in South Africa, and the African National Congress came into power and Nelson Mandela became president. So what you had is a country that was getting to know what it was like to live side by side. And as a result, you had people in a culture that were experiencing the growing pains of races being reconciled. And at school, the norm was for racial slurs to be peppered into the humor. As a middle schooler, you know, you're just always trying to make jokes and always trying to be funny. And I remember it being very normal for racial slurs just to be a common part of the language used in the humor among middle schoolers. But then, thankfully, I was part of a church that represented the character of God well. It was very diverse. And my middle school brain had this like aha moment when I'm standing in church and we're singing songs and I'm thinking, you know what? What works in school wouldn't fit here at all. Here we are, you know, white families, black families, families who look completely different, who grew up completely different. Some have money, some don't, but hands raised, worshiping the same Jesus, listening to the same Bible being preached. And my middle school brain said, I don't think those jokes would work in this church. And it's true. And this is part of Peter's point. He begins chapter 2 by pointing out the very things that do not fit in the people of Jesus. He tells us in verse 1, to put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. This could be the profile of a racist. Malice, deceit, and slander have been the favored weapons of racists from time immemorial, right? But it's not just would-be oppressors. Notice that he's also confronting feelings of people who've been oppressed. You can easily feel malice towards those who have offended you. Envy. You can easily feel envy for people who seem to have access to opportunities you don't because of how they grew up. It's easy to have the desire to want to slander people that you feel malice toward. So Peter, he doesn't just say, hey, those who our would-be oppressors, you need to put away everything that divides you. He also says the very things that cause bitterness and that entrench mistrust, those also need to be put away. Now, you and I both know that is not easy. And I think here's the problem. I think very few people who have an interest in following Jesus would disagree with the notion that people of different races should be reconciled. But the question is, how? How on earth do you deal when there is legitimate mistrust, when there is legitimate hurt, where there are attitudes that have been shaped over decades that are really, that you just don't get over overnight? That's exactly what Peter is speaking to. So notice in verse 1, he says, so put away all these things. So connects this verse to everything that just went before it. Now, we don't have time to read all through chapter 1, but it's sufficient just to read verse 23. It says, since you have been born again. He's talking to this church community about the fact that they have been remade into a people, the people of God. And he says, in view of that, in view of the fact that you have been a reborn, remade, completely and drastically different family and people, put away all these things. See, in the people of Jesus, races are reconciled. The only way that people from all different backgrounds and socioeconomic standing can truly be reconciled and these things can truly be put away is them becoming part of the people of Jesus. And then he's going to spend the rest of the chapter showing us how. And here's the first one. Races are reconciled in the people of Jesus when we long for the story of reconciliation. When we long for the story of reconciliation. In verse 2, he tells them, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Anybody here ever had an infant? Yeah, okay. I have, two pretty recently. The most important thing in their life is milk. It is the be-all, end-all of their meaning and purpose in life, it would seem, with the way that they cry about it when they want it. And Peter is continuing a metaphor that he began in chapter 1. And he's using this metaphor to say, hey, as often and as intensely as babies want milk, you should want God's word. And you see, races are reconciled when we immerse ourselves in the story of reconciliation. Now, he's not saying immerse yourselves in the rule book. Because sometimes when we talk about God's word, it can be viewed as though this is like a list of rules, right? This is not primarily a list of rules. Are there some rules and commandments and instructions in here? Absolutely. But this is actually primarily a storybook. It's a book that contains the story about what God has done, is doing, and will do with the world. It tells the story of his purposes and intentions for you and for me and for his creation that he made. And here's what it tells us. It tells us that God made humanity and he values its diversity, and all humans are made in the image of God. You can see just from the outset how by telling yourself this story constantly, you can see people in a different way. All of a sudden, people are no longer, oh, it's a person of that particular race. It's like, oh, no, fundamentally, that person is a human being who bears the image of God, whom God values, whom I can't dehumanize. Why? Because God has described who they are in the very core of their identity, in what it means to be a human being. And then it continues on. It tells us about the story of sin. And the source of racism is sin. It's not systemic, though systems perpetuate it, but the problem begins in the human heart. And the scriptures tell the story of how sin leads to injustice. In fact, a huge chunk of the Old Testament is just telling the story about how messed up society gets when the sin of the human heart just flourishes. In fact, flourish is the wrong kind of word. Flourish has good connotations, how it just spreads and deteriorates and causes chaos. And so when you're immersing yourself in the story, you can't turn a blind eye to injustice because it's right there. Now you see, one of the solutions that were offered culturally is this theory of colorblindness. colorblindness doesn't work because the Bible never tells us to be colorblind. And what colorblindness does, unfortunately, even though it's espoused by some well-meaning people, it turns a blind eye to the realities of what people live in and live through because of their upbringing, because of the world in which they live and how culture affects them based on how they look or where they grew up or how much money they do or do not have. Now, if this is a favored kind of solution on the political right, the favored solution on the political left would be intersectional progressivism, where, oh, here's the solution. We need to find the point at which levels of oppression intersect. And those who have the most levels of intersection, they are the most powerless. So we need to take power from other people and restore it to those who are most powerless. The reason we must immerse ourselves in the story of reconciliation is because with a false solution of colorblindness, it ignores the problem of sin. But with the false gospel of intersectional progressivism, it ignores the gospel of grace and what God has done to right injustice. If we are going to be a people in whom races are reconciled, we must immerse ourselves in the story of reconciliation. Second, races are reconciled in the people of Jesus when we look to the model of reconciliation. In verse 4, Peter tells them, as you come to him, now pop quiz, who is him? Jesus, that's right. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Here in a phrase, he's telling the story of Jesus, the fact that Jesus came into the world and he was God in the flesh, God's chosen savior of the human race. And yet the very ones he came to save rejected him. Jesus was not treated very well in the world by those he came to save. There were a precious few who saw him, but in the end, they too abandoned him. But you know what? Jesus may have been rejected by men, but his chosenness by God far outweighed his rejection by people. So Peter tells this church community, he says, look, you're going to be rejected, but your chosenness in God is far more important. And he continues the story. In verse 6, he says, for it stands in Scripture, and then it would be really cool in verses 6 through 8. Like, if you're looking at a Bible app, you probably see hyperlinks at like every word. This takes so much from the Old Testament and brings it into the present. And I want to geek out on this so bad, but I'm not going to because it's not germane to our discussion here, okay? But after service, go check it out. It's awesome. But here's Peter's point. Look, he says, I'm laying a stone in Zion, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And he continues, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus Christ was rejected, eventually hung on a cross. I mean, that's some severe rejection. But what did he do? He rose again from the dead. Instead of retaliation, Jesus extended mercy. Think about how powerful a concept that is in a time where some of us experience real rejection, real racism, real hatred, where our career path is actually derailed by somebody's attitude towards us because of the shade of our skin. Think about what it would be like to come to the model of reconciliation, that Jesus was not just hated on Facebook. Jesus was not just like, you know, Jesus didn't just lose a job. He was hung on the cross, and yet he didn't retaliate, though he could have done so in the most incredible fashion. I mean, Marvel couldn't even have made a movie for what Jesus could have done, right? But what did he do? Though he had all power, he gave it up and he extended mercy, though he was most rejected. And yet, we're told that whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Here's the really, really good news. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, even though people shame you, even though people reject you, in the end, you are vindicated by God. In the end, your chosenness by him comes to be on glorious display if you put your faith in Jesus. But you know, we will forget this unless we constantly heed Peter's instruction to come to the one who was rejected and yet was vindicated by God. We must immerse ourselves in the story of the Scriptures. And the story of the Scriptures all point to the model of reconciliation, Jesus Christ. We can't forget it. Third, races are reconciled in the people of Jesus when we live as the family of reconciliation. When we live as the family of reconciliation. Peter's building to this point, where in verse 9 he says, but you, it's like he's getting their attention, but you, he tells them, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now these words are charged with meaning. And he's using them very specifically. He first tells them that you are a chosen race. The word here that's translated race is the Greek word genos, where we get our English word genetics. How do you know the family that somebody comes from? Their genetics, that's like the best biological indicator, right? You see this family walking down the sidewalk, and you can immediately tell. Those are family members. They look exactly like each other. Like, if you look at my kids, you could tell that my wife is their mom. You might not be able to tell that I'm their dad, because my wife's genes have just bulldozed over mine slowly but surely. Not bitter at all. But look at what he's saying. You have been reborn into a new family. You have been so fundamentally transformed by the work of God in your life that at the very core of who you have a new identifier. What this means is that your primary identifier must be as a child in the family of God, as a brother or sister who has been redeemed by Christ and welcomed by his death into God's family. Now, I imagine that maybe for some of you to hear this preached by a white man maybe has been really, really hard for the past 20 minutes or so. And I recognize that standing up here as a white man, much of what's said in culture almost wants to disqualify like anything I have to say about race or about issues like that. But here's the deal. I stand before you not primarily as a white male in America. I don't stand before you primarily identified by the shade or the pigment of my skin. I stand before you as a son of the living God, redeemed by his grace, welcomed into his family as your spiritual brother. And you, my brothers and sisters, are part of that same family. You are a chosen race, fundamentally different. Now, this doesn't mean that your upbringing doesn't matter, that your family of origin is just a cultural thing that you just kind of put away. No, absolutely not. In fact, the story of these scriptures tell us that where history is headed is that in Revelation 7, we get a picture of where history is headed. And before the throne of God is standing a multitude that no one can count from every tribe and nation and tongue. See, our ethnicities and our cultural backgrounds are valued. But when there are aspects of them that aim to drive a wedge between you and your brother or sister in Christ who is a different color, Well, that has to be put away. It's valued, but at the core, I am a redeemed child of God. Chosen race. Then he tells them, you are a royal priesthood. Now, a priest. If you were a priest, in the scriptural sense, it's describing your job, your vocation. And Peter tells them, you are a royal priesthood. You have a new job. Now, a priest is a go-between between God and the people. People would go to the temple and interact with the priests to understand and experience the character of God. The priests were responsible for reflecting his character as accurately as they could. That's why if you like read in the Old Testament, they had additional cleansing and purification requirements because they were representing God to the people. Hey, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have a new job description. And here's why it's so important that within the people of God, races are reconciled. Because how can we reflect the great reconciler if we are not reconciled? How can we go out into the world and entrench mistrust if the one whom we have sinned against has died to bring us back into his presence? You see, our job requires us to be reconciled so that when we walk out into the city, when you go into your classroom, when you go into your job, we as a people are accurately reflecting God's character. And God loves the people whom he has made. The diverse multiplicity of cultures and shades and colors, he loves it. But if we're in here divided, we won't reflect that to a country that so badly needs to know it and hear it. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. The word here that's translated nation is the Greek word ethnos. I've forgotten. But it's where we get our English word ethnicity from. But it's interesting. It's not actually a racial word, first and foremost. It is a political term. It's describing people who are under a political rule. So what Peter is saying here, you as the people of God, you have a new governing politic. This means that you don't take your cues in terms of the laws that you submit to from what is popular in culture. You take it from God. That your holiness is not going to be derived from obeying the rules culturally. Like these Christians at this time, he says, hey, if you're going to be a holy people, that doesn't mean that you're going to get your cue from Rome. It means you're going to get your cue from living under the kingship of Jesus. And for us, if we're going to live holy lives that reflect God's holy character, it means we have to have a new politic, a new governing authority, King Jesus. Now, here's why this is so important. Man, you're getting no help culturally to be reconciled as people of different races. When you open up your social media apps, this list could pretty much just be a subtitle for what you're going to walk away feeling. Malice, envy, deceit, hypocrisy, slander. If all we do is take our cue, culturally speaking, from what is spewed out, and if we're eating that more than we're eating the pure spiritual milk of God's word, well, what's going to be happening in our souls is malice and deceit and envy and slander. And Peter says, you are a people redeemed, brought out of sin by God's grace. You're fundamentally different. You're part of a new family. You have a new job. And now you have a new governing politic. Because of that, put this away. Put it away. Are there things that you need to put away? Are there attitudes that you have towards people who look different than you? Or who grew up differently than you? Or who have a different level of money than you do? And if you're honest, there's certain attitudes that have developed in your heart throughout this life toward them. Those are the things that you need to put away through repentance. Some of you in this room, there's a superiority complex that has resulted in your hearts towards people of other races. And that's something that you need to repent of. And the good news is that God has given you access to repent by his Son of this sin. For others of you in this room, you have been through genuine experiences that have left you feeling malice towards people who look a certain way. And you need to forgive. You need to put the malice that is festering in your heart away so that you can be truly reconciled. But the good news is that Jesus is the great equalizer. You see, all of us in our hearts have harbored things that have been ungodly and have offended God, and yet Jesus came. He had all power in his hands, but what did he do? He lost it so that you and I could be saved. And now Jesus dies so that oppressors and oppressed can be forgiven of their sin and be welcomed into a new family. What makes up your fundamental identity? If you are a follower of Jesus, the invitation is to see yourself primarily as a son or a daughter of the living God. Forgiven, redeemed, welcomed into family. You belong. No matter what people say about you, no matter to what degree people reject you, God's chosenness is better. No matter what you are pushed into viewing other people as, God's story is better before the throne of God at the end of time. Looking upon the beauty of Jesus Christ is a multitude more than any can count from every tribe and nation and tongue. That's where we're headed. We get the opportunity to reflect that future reality in our current cultural moment. And guys, I don't need to tell you this. People need that. People need that. People don't know how to do this. They don't know how to do it well. There's anger. There's mistrust. There's division. There's hatred. And all the solutions that have been offered fall far short of true love and reconciliation. They hide behind a veneer of political correctness, but are further and further apart. Jesus has come, and he has bridged that divide. In the words of the Apostle Paul, he has broken down the dividing wall of hostility, making peace by his blood. As we come to the communion elements this morning, this signifies Jesus' sacrifice, but this also signifies our healing. Peter says that we have received mercy, and God's mercy has made us into a people. This is the means of God's mercy toward us. If you need to repent this morning, taking of the body and the blood of Christ is the perfect time to do that. If you need God to heal your heart this morning of serious wounds, God is ready to give you his grace in this moment. In the people of Jesus, races are reconciled by God's mercy. Join me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are not a people who gather around our similarities. We are not a people who gather around our comforts and our stories, our socioeconomic standings, the color of our skin. We are a people who gather around what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. God, this issue is real for us. There have been experiences for many people in this room for which it is really, really hard not to harbor mistrust and anger. God, there are many of us in this room who have grown up with attitudes towards other people that are ungodly and that really offend your Holy Spirit. God, in this moment, would you help us understand what step we need to take? If there's malice or envy or a desire to slander in our hearts, would you Help us as your people to put it away in view of the mercy of Christ. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. This is not easy, but it is so important. I pray that you would help them by your grace, empower them by your Holy Spirit. God, and would you give us a bright, vivid image of Jesus Christ who died to save us all from our sin and thereby reconcile us in peace. We are so grateful. You have been so good. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.